saves, 231. Okay, pick up on the first. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, saves. Heavens to every land. Like the steeps that cross the waves. Onward tis the Lord coming. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing this one out. It's kind of like a Baptist anthem. Saved by the blood. Two out of ten.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransom from sin and
sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all.
have. All right, one more. All right, number 269. We just sang about being saved. And 269, under His wings. 269. Find it. Sing all three stanzas.
Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempest arise, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child.
So a couple of announcements. First one that's on everybody's mind because we are Baptists, potluck. Potluck is on hold until further notice because Pastor Miranda and Emily all have COVID. So, you know, their return to Honolulu will be the end of the month. Exactly, it's like the 28th or something like that. So keep them in prayer. But you know, their experience speaks to the experience of many Americans because we have such divergent reactions to COVID. You got Emily and Miranda who they didn't have to be hospitalized, but they're definitely under the weather, worse than a flu. And then you got Pastor on the other extreme where he's a Chinese Superman, so nothing fazes him. He feels fine. He's been walking miles and everything else.
And then I just had a friend that told me that they took one of the vaccines, and this individual was down, completely down for 2 days, you know, to the point where he had shivers and chills. Shivers and chills, that's the same thing. Shivers and a fever, and basically could not move. You know, so, like I said, everybody reacts differently, and hence, that's the reason why we've always said that it is an individual choice. It is a decision that each individual has to make for themselves and for their family. This morning, Brother Mike will be continuing on the Bible A to Z, and he is covering the letter F. And when he told me the letter F, you know, there are two of my favorite words begin with the letter F. The first one is free. And then if it's followed by my next favorite word, food, just tell me where and when, and I'll be there. But if you think about it, basically what we are is getting free spiritual food.
Amen.
And hence, that is what Brother Mike will be, like I said, the letter F this morning. All right, Brother Mike.
Amen. So, as you heard, we're on letter F. I'm going to cover three topics, beginning with letter F today. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, first one we're going to look at is faith. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? The Bible says a lot about faith. Did you know, here's an interesting fact, did you know the word faith appears only two times in the entire Old Testament? It says, the just shall live by his faith, and Amen. The other verse says, children in whom there is no faith. But in the New Testament, it appears all over the place. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Basically, faith, as you probably already know, faith means believing, trusting, relying on something or in something, especially something that you cannot see. Okay? God is a spirit. God is invisible. We cannot see God, but we believe God by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. You can see it, then you don't really need faith because it's right there. Faith is believing something that you cannot see. So we need faith. Faith is required in the Christian life. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, since you're there, look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is required for salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. If you don't have any faith, then you cannot be saved. It is necessary to exercise faith in order to get saved. In fact, you're saved by faith without works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you don't have this verse memorized, I highly recommend that you commit this to memory. It is a very clear, strong verse on salvation, stating that salvation is through faith without works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace, what is grace? Grace is goodness that you do not deserve. Amen.
Okay? Mercy is God withholding judgment that you do deserve. You understand? Amen. So they're kind of similar, but they're coming from two different directions. For by grace are you saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin. So you can rightly say that this is how you saved is you're going to heaven. You get eternal life. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. 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 Believing. Trusting. Relying on what? Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
You cannot earn a gift. If you earn it, it is a reward or a wage. A gift is something that is free. If it's your birthday or Christmas or something, and somebody gives you a gift, you did not work for that. You did not earn it. It is freely given, and it is freely received. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work your way to heaven.
Amen.
Going to church does not get you to heaven. Going to church does not help you get to heaven. Reading your Bible and praying and putting money in the offering and being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments and keeping the Golden Rule and all those things do not get you to heaven. They don't help you get to heaven. It's not faith plus works. It's not works. It's faith alone. You ever witness to somebody and they say, well, you know, I treat other people the way I want to be treated. I'm a good person. What are they basing that on? What is their standard of goodness? When they say, I'm a good person. You ever heard this? I never killed anybody. Oh, gee, you need a reward. You never murdered anybody. Well, you must be just such a wonderful person just because you never killed anybody. You know what that person's doing? Here's God's standard. Jesus Christ. Let's say the cross represents Jesus Christ. There's God's standard of righteousness. If you could be saved by your own good works, how good or how many good works would you have? Let's say there's the standard. And somebody, here's somebody, and they say, I'm a good person. And you say, well, why do you think you're a good person? Because I'm higher than this person over here, a murderer. Or they pick out somebody, the low of the lows, and they pick out somebody, a criminal, who is, they make something way down over here, they make this the standard of righteousness. And they say, well, I'm above this person, that means I'm a good person. And God says, wait a minute, the standard's way up there, not way down here. So now, where are you? Does anybody meet that standard? What is this standard? Anybody meet that standard? No, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't meet that standard. God says, I've made a way for you to meet that standard. But not on your own.
Amen.
See, I have my son who meets that standard. I've made a way for you to meet that standard. Do you want to meet that standard?
Okay. Here it is.
Faith. In the gospel, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how you meet that standard.
Amen.
It's kind of like, I normally don't do this, but I will do it today. Eric, come up here. Eric, you want to go to heaven? Okay. You need to have something in order to get to heaven. You need to have this driver's license. Okay. And it cannot, you say, well, I can go and I can get one off the internet and all of that. And no, that'll be a counterfeit. Okay. You have to furnish this driver's license to me in order for you to get to heaven. Can you do it? Do you have this? This one, mine. Not your own, issued by the state of Hawaii, with your picture, mine. Do you have it? No. Can you get it? Well, I won't accept a counterfeit. You have to have the real deal. There's no way in the world he could get this driver's license other than stealing it from me. There's no way that he could get my driver's license without stealing it. He can make a counterfeit, but that's a counterfeit, okay? There's no way in the world he can get my driver's license issued to him by the state of Hawaii. No way. With it being legitimate.
But guess what? I'm going to give this to you. Okay? Now do you have the driver's license that I require?
Yep.
To get to heaven? Okay. What is that? That's God. Thanks, you can sit down. That's God giving somebody his righteousness. There's no way they can get it on their own. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
So when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior through faith without works, God says, you don't meet the standard? Okay, now you meet the standard. Now your sins are imputed to my Son, and his sinless righteousness is imputed to you.
Amen.
It's a trade-off. And that exchange happens by faith without works.
Amen.
That's why you cannot get to heaven on your own through your own good works. Because you still need God's righteousness, which is found in Jesus Christ, his Son. Faith, believing, trusting. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith, believing, is not the same as just intellectually believing about something. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble. Are the devils saved? No, but the devils believe in God. See? Somebody exercising faith is not the same as intellectual belief. So we know that somebody has to have faith in order to get saved. You're saved by grace through faith. After you've been saved, your faith should continue to strengthen. And by the way, that leads me to believe that our faith in the Bible, God's Word, and in Jesus Christ and all of those things, it is not blind faith. You see, the world, the Bible critics, they like to say, oh, you Christians, you just believe whatever, you just believe it. You believe a book. You believe whatever's in the Bible. You believe some book that some man, they don't even know who wrote it. They don't even know anything about the history of the transmission of the Bible or textual manuscript evidence or anything. They just repeat something that they heard and they say, you Christians believe some book that was written by some man who knows how long ago and was translated so many times into so many different languages. There's no way that it could mean what it originally said. And you Christians believe everything that somebody wrote in a book that was written just by a man. And you guys have faith in that. That's blind faith, they'll say. No, it isn't. It's an evidence-based faith, okay? Now, there's a lot of things that are inaccurate about that statement I just made, that accusation that they will level. There's a lot of misinformation in that, okay? And we've gone through some of that in previous lessons. But faith in God and God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the Bible is not a blind faith.
Amen.
It is an evidence-based faith. Amen. There is so much evidence for the claims of the Bible. And I've gone through this in detail in many classes before. There's the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the evidence of the transmission of the Bible. There's the evidence of the unity of the Bible, written by 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents. There's fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. And then, of course, there's faith. There's evidence for God. God himself. Through the creation. Through the conscience. There's the moral argument. There's the cosmological argument. There's the fine-tuning of the universe. There's all these different arguments, theological and philosophical arguments to support God. And so, basically, you're going to have faith in something, okay? And you say, well, I don't think there's enough evidence for the Bible and the God and all that stuff. Okay, then you're going to have faith that everything came from nothing accidentally. Are you telling me that doesn't require faith? And then you're going to have faith that life arose from something that's non-living. Spontaneous generation. And then you're going to have faith that
simple life form, a single cell, was able to reproduce. And then you're going to have faith that that reproduction advanced into higher, more advanced life forms. And you're going to have faith that the fine-tuning of the universe just happened by chance. That the Earth is the perfect ideal distance from the sun and the moon and the elements of our atmosphere and all of these things to sustain life. You're going to have faith in all kinds of things if you take the naturalistic approach and you dismiss the supernatural.
Right.
So to say that, oh, the Christians, you guys just have faith, faith, faith. And no, we have evidence. We have evidence to support our faith. And if you dismiss this, then you have a lot more things that you cannot explain, that you take off by faith. Now, as a Christian, after you've been saved by grace through faith, your faith should strengthen. In fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. The Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
Meekness, temperance.
You see? Just as a tree, when a tree matures and grows, and it's a healthy tree and it produces fruit, a Christian should grow in his faith and his spirituality and produce spiritual fruit, characteristics of his Christian life, and one of those things is faith. Your faith should strengthen. Not only that, but God gives faith to certain Christians as a spiritual gift. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts that God gives. And look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives certain Christians more faith than others as a gift. You need faith as part of the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You have different pieces of armor. The Apostle Paul likens the Christian to a soldier, and he has different pieces of armor. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand against the wiles of the devil. And he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all those things. And one of those pieces of armor is called the shield of what?
Faith.
The shield of faith. If you don't have enough faith as a Christian, you are vulnerable to satanic attack. If you don't have enough faith as a Christian, you are vulnerable to satanic attack in the form of doubt. Satan will come up against you. Plant seeds of doubt in your mind. All kinds of other things. How can you get your faith strengthened as a Christian? Well, we went through some of them. Another one is faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's very important to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
It's very important to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. It's very important to not just read the Word of God on your own, but to hear the Word of God through other people that God has placed in the ministry when they come and they teach and preach the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You ever kind of been down in the dumps and kind of depressed and discouraged or not feeling very spiritual, and then you come to church and you hear a really good, solid Bible preaching message, and you leave there and you think, man, that was good.
Amen.
I needed that. That
Amen.
Lifted my spirit. That boosted my faith.
Amen.
I needed that. That was, I was hungry and I was fed. It's like I went to the gym and I lifted weights and got all this exercise, and man, I got my battery recharged. What is that? That faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's what that is.
Amen.
Another way that your faith can be strengthened, and we don't like this one too much, is trials. Trials. You know, James talks about the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. Now, how could that build your faith? Because when God allows you to go through a particular trial in your life, and then He gets you through it, and then hindsight, you see God got you through the other side, and you're kind of like the children of Israel, where they went through some trials, and then God demonstrated his power and said, you see, I've got you through it. You see, you thought that, you know, your life was just going to end up in shambles, and you see how I provided for you. You see how Romans 8:28 was fulfilled in that situation, and all you saw was, oh, this and that, and oh, I don't like it, and what's going to happen? And God says, you see, I took care of you. I got you through the storm. Remember his disciples, when Jesus, they were scared in the boat, and Jesus calmed the storm. Wouldn't that strengthen your faith?
Amen.
If you were in some situation like that, and then Jesus is right there, or everybody's hungry, and Jesus says, don't worry, man, I got this. I'll take care of you, and he multiplies the food. Wouldn't that strengthen your faith?
Amen.
And then so the next time when there's a trial, and it's less severe than the one he already got you through, you're thinking, you know what, God got me through things way worse than this.
Amen.
My faith has been strengthened because I've seen it. I've seen him and his provision and protection and all those things. All right, so that's faith. Now we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at continuing with letter F. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus warned about something in Matthew chapter 24. He warned about false prophets. False prophets. Matthew chapter 24. Now the context here, Jesus is describing not just the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but he goes beyond that. He talks about the tribulation and the second advent when he returns. He's talking about the conditions, spiritual conditions, as well as catastrophes and physical conditions and things. And he warns his disciples about something that's going to be prevalent during that time. And one of those things is false prophets. False prophets. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Notice he said that they are going to show great signs and wonders. You see, now some people, remember the Jews, they said, show us a sign. Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There's a lot of sign seekers out there because they don't walk by faith. They want to walk by sight. They don't want to believe what the Bible says. They want to be entertained. They want to be fascinated by signs. And Jesus says, guess what? There are going to be some false prophets. And it says that they're going to deceive people with signs and wonders, miracles. Just because somebody's able to perform a miracle or some supernatural occurrence or something doesn't necessarily mean that they're from God. Do you remember Pharaoh's Egyptians? Do you remember when Moses laid down his rod and it turned to a serpent? Didn't Moses' Pharaoh's magicians, weren't they able to duplicate those miracles? Well, where did that power come from? Did it come from God? No, of course not. But they were able to do something similar to what Moses did. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation 13. Let's look at the Antichrist, the beast. Let's look at what he's going to be able to do during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 13. And he doeth great wonders. Signs and wonders? Great wonders. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. He's calling it miracles. which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, so in the Bible you have the beast and the dragon and the false prophet. You have these different figures that are all working together. And they have power by the devil. And it says, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Okay, so this is a supernatural power. It's satanic power. And so there are false Christs and false prophets that are going to be able to deceive people, and they are able to do it with miracles. This is a legitimate power, supernatural power, but it's not power from God, it's power from the devil. There is, in the Bible, it outlines, it gives us ways to test false prophets. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, just because somebody says that they are of God or speaking in the name of God does not necessarily make them a true prophet of God either.
Amen.
Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, sometimes it's very easy, if you are a Christian and you know your Bible, sometimes it's very easy to be able to discern a false prophet, because the Bible says if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So anybody who speaks contrary to the word of God, you automatically know, bam, they failed the test.
Amen.
But there are so many people, including Christians, who are so ignorant of the Bible that they're not able to discern and test false prophets by their Bible because they don't know what the Bible says. So they get deceived. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. There we see again. Isn't it ironic that there is a certain group of people that are so deceived and they emphasize the signs and wonders? I'm talking about professing Christians, charismatics. They're all about signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and miracles and healing. And those people, those churches, most of them are so full of false doctrine. It's just, and you try to show them what the Bible says, and they say, I know, but I know what I experienced was real. They judge the Bible by their experience instead of their experience by the Bible. They are convinced, you cannot convince them from the Bible that what is going on in their churches or what they experience, you cannot convince them otherwise, because they are fascinated and hung up on signs and wonders instead of what the Bible says. Okay? It says in Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Listen, it's saying this guy, maybe he predicted something, he prophesied something, and it came true. It came to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God, or with all your heart, with all your soul. So he's saying, there could be somebody who prophesies something, or does something, or exercises a miracle, and his prophecy comes true, or he actually does have this miraculous power, but if he's telling you to go after a different God, or telling you something contrary to the Bible, it doesn't matter what kind of power he has or predictive abilities, because he's telling you to do something contrary to God's word. Let's look at another one, chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, okay, so now this is a different situation. The other time, what he said or what he did was true, it came to pass, or he actually showed a miracle, but he was teaching or telling or leading people astray, going from the word of God to serve another God or something like that. Okay, what if some guy says, performs a miracle, has a prediction, it comes true, and he tells you, the true God is Allah, or
Vishnu or Krishna or some Hindu god or something. And watch what I'm going to do. I've heard stories, and I don't know how legitimate they are, but I've heard stories of these yogis and these Hindus doing stuff in India, performing miracles about the fruit on the tree making fruit appear, or making all different fruits on the same tree, or something like that. I don't know how legitimate it is, but the Antichrist is going to do things where he's going to perform miracles, and then he's going to declare that he is God. We know that's going to happen. Now, this is another scenario right here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This time, he says in verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. So he's saying, I know, I believe the true God. And thus saith the Lord. And God showed me something. The charismatics are really great doing this. God showed me. I had a vision. I had a word of wisdom. And right now, God is showing me and God is speaking to me. And there's somebody in here that has this need. And God and the Holy Spirit is showing me. And you, sir, right here, come up here. God just spoke to me and God told me that this is happening in your life and you need prayer and all of that. Okay. And so he's saying, speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him. See, he's claiming it. He's just making it up. To speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now look at verse 21. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Because here's this prophet. He's saying, he's speaking, thus saith the Lord, or God told me, or God showed me. How do we know if he's lying or not? Here's the answer, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, not other gods, in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So somebody stands up and saying, thus saith the Lord, this and this and this is going to happen on this particular date, and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Why? Because God was not speaking through him. God cannot lie. God knows the future. Has there ever been people like that? Yes, all the time. You know, there was some psychic who supposedly was able to give accurate information to law enforcement about missing kids, and then they would go and find it. You ever heard of that? Okay, and so they said, well, the people that had missing kids, they would go and try to seek her out and try to... And so a lot of times what you hear is about the success rate or the success stories. What you don't hear are the failed prophecies or the times where she gave information and it ended up being inaccurate. You don't hear that, which usually is far more than the accurate report. Well, in the Bible, all they have to have is one failed prophecy, and they're disqualified.
Amen.
You know, Kenneth Copeland, last year, there was a clip where he got up, and he rebuked COVID, and he prophesied, and he said, speaking to the devil, and COVID, and the coronavirus, and he said, COVID, I now pronounce you dead. And he was prophesying. And he said, no more, COVID. And he was rebuking the devil and saying, you do not have the power over the human race. Get back down, you serpent, and crawl on your belly. You know how they did this emotional performance and things, speaking real authoritative. That was last year. Well, it's worse now than it was back when he was prophesying.
Hello.
What is that? That's a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Harold Camping?
Oh, yeah.
Prophesied the rapture?
Yeah.
The actual day. The actual day. And he had a big following. He had a radio ministry, he had a big following.
You had people donating all kinds of money. They were paying to put banners on city buses in big cities, talking about the rapture and coming, and this, people selling their stuff, and they were getting ready, and I think they were hiking up to the mountains, and they were just all ready, sitting around, okay, today's the day. We sold everything. Well, what does it matter if you sell everything? I mean, you're not going to take the money with you anyway. And then people are just ready for the rapture. And it was just like any other day that came and went. And so then they reached out to Hell Camping. I think he went into hiding in his house for about a week. He wouldn't come out. He wouldn't talk to anybody. And then finally, when he finally made his statement, he said, "Well, the prophecy was not wrong. What happened was, though, I misunderstood the prophecy. It didn't happen physically, but it happened spiritually." It did. They said, they reached out, "Harold Camping, what about all of this and these earthquakes and all these things that were supposed to happen and the rapture and all that?" He said, it happened spiritually, and it's going to happen physically. I need to figure out the next date," or something like that. It was just ridiculous. What is that?
He prophesied actually twice.
He did, didn't he? Yeah. He didn't learn the first time.
No.
Didn't learn his lesson.
Twice.
Yeah. And what type of person would follow him after the first failed prophecy? But that's how gullible people are.
What part of even Jesus Christ doesn't know the day that you did not understand?
Yeah. You see? Yeah. See? So that's it. That's a classic example of how naive and gullible professing Christians are, especially when they are ignorant of what the Bible says. Yeah. False prophets. And so you can see how, when the Bible says that the beast and the dragon, he deceiveth the whole world by the means of those miracles and the signs and all of those things, you can see how this world, they are just so primed for this coming event. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. You know, the Bible says that they're blinded by the God of this world. And they are. Spiritual blindness. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Now, in the Old Testament, a classic example or characteristic of false prophets was that they were overwhelmingly positive in their messages. You had different kings in the Old Testament, and the king, some prophet would come and say, "Thus saith the Lord," bam, and your kingdom is gone, and God's going to just destroy you for your wickedness, or this country is going to come and they're going to invade you, and the king would call all his prophets and say, come, and consult with all these things. Tell me, what's going to happen? Am I going to be victorious? What's going to happen? And they would say, oh yes, they would tell him what he wanted to hear. They were false prophets. Bible says that they would prophesy smooth words of deceit. They would say, "Oh yes, King, yes, you're going to be victorious. You're going to go to battle and you're going to win. You're going to wipe them out and you're going to defeat them, their armies, everything." And then the king would call somebody like Micaiah, a true prophet of God. And the true prophets of God in the Old Testament were overwhelmingly negative. And he would say, You've had it. And you know, if you read the narrative, sometimes you can almost tell that the king, even though he likes to hear the false prophets, sometimes you can read between the lines and he instinctively knew that the true prophet of God, even though it was a negative message, was the truth.
Amen.
And you know what you have today? You have people that They want to hear good words and fair speeches like the Bible says in Romans. They want to hear positive, 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 positive. God wants the best for you. Well, yeah, God does want the best for you, but sometimes the best for you is not your idea of what's best.
Amen.
God wants you to prosper financially. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and all of this, and today's your best day, and this and that, and you're going to get promoted at work, and you're going to get this, and you're going to win the lottery, and you're this, and you're this, and positive, positive, positive. That's what people like to hear, because it appeals to their flesh. And in the Bible, sometimes yes, and sometimes no.
Amen. The
Bible says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't hear that preached too much.
Amen.
You don't hear about the suffering and the negative and sin and repentance and things like that. You don't hear stuff like that because it kind of steps on people's toes and ruffles their feathers. It's not very popular. But that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
So be careful about always wanting to hear the positive, the positive, the positive, the positive. You know what? That's like always having, that's like always eating cookies and cupcakes and ice cream. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. You need to have the other things too. The vegetables and all of that. But you know what? After you eat a good, wholesome, healthy meal, don't you feel better?
Amen.
You know, the junk food and the candy and the sweets and all that, it tastes good. It's appetizing. But afterward, I shouldn't have done that.
Email me.
The word of God, I mean, sometimes it's like, it's a rebuke, it's a reproof, but afterwards, it feels better to your spirit. Okay, so enough on that. Now let's get to our next, last topic. False prophets. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. And what about this one? Here's another unpopular subject that you don't hear much on TV.
Amen.
When's the last time you saw one of these big, well-dressed, moose, slick-haired, jailed preachers with his pearly white, smiling like he's on a toothpaste commercial?
Joel Osteen.
How'd you know that was who I was describing? When's the last time you heard Joel Osteen preach on the fear of God?
Never.
And you never will either. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. You know, some subjects in the Bible you can't preach while you're smiling.
Friend, God said.
The Lord.
Imagine Joel Osteen saying,
"Woe you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! How shall you escape the damnation of hell?"
It just doesn't match, does it? You think John the Baptist did that? You think John the Baptist came and was,
"He would have a big smile"?
No, John the Baptist came, "Repent!" I mean, John the Baptist wasn't smiling and always $500 shoes and all of that. Fear of God. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Go to Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What is the fear of God? Why should we fear God, or should we fear God, or what does that entail, fear God? And does it really mean fear God? Or is it something else, like some of the commentators say, it's just reverential trust and it's just revering God, but not actually fearing God as we would consider the word fear to mean today. What is all of this? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Right after the book of Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes. And in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, God gives a commandment through the Bible. Solomon writing Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God," that's a commandment, "fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Part of your duty as a human being is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, why? Why should we fear God? And what does it mean to fear God? Does it really mean to be scared? I have a secret to give you. Yes. Fear. Now, I say this because some of the commentators, they will say, well, it doesn't really mean fear, like we're not supposed to be scared of God. Of course we would. Why would we have to be scared of God? He's our Father, and He loves us, and we're His children, and there's no reason to be scared of God. What it really means is to just have reverential trust, just to show Him reverence as God. But we would never have to be scared of God. That's not true.
Amen.
Why do we have to be scared of God, or why should we be scared of God? Do you know that God, if He chose to, could, in the snap of a finger, allow you to be in the same position that Job was in?
Amen.
That's a scary thing to consider. If you know what Job went through, all 10 of his kids dead in one day. His entire bank account wiped out. His livelihood, all his animals, his assets, gone. His wife turned against him, said, "Curse God and die." Then he allowed Satan to attack Job's health. Job cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Man, I am suffering so bad. I am so miserable. It would be better if I was never born." If you think of the power of God and how He could allow certain things to happen to you, even as a Christian, and to think that you don't need to fear Him, you are a fool.
Amen.
But I thought that God loves us. He does. But I thought God was our Heavenly Father, and He, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, it's like He covers us with His wings like a mother hen, and He does all these things for, yeah, He does. But you see, God has more than just one nature.
Amen.
The Bible says God is love. That is true. The Bible also says He's a God of wrath. The Bible says the Lord is a man of war. The Bible says He loves judgment. You think about God sending people to hell, and that's no reason to fear Him. But I'm saved, so I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, I understand that. But, you know, the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth."
Amen.
And He told the church of Laodicea, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Or they were going to be chastened. If you see how God has chastised His people and the nation of Israel throughout history, not just in the Bible, but through history, after the Bible is written, and you see the things that people have gone through with wars and famines and natural catastrophes and things like that, and if you think that that's not a reason to fear God, you are deluded. Amen. Look what Jesus said in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Did you know fear is a very good motivating factor to get saved? People say, "Well, you just got saved because you didn't want to go to hell." Well, isn't that a good reason to get saved?
Yeah.
I mean, that's one of the reasons why Jesus said you should get saved.
Right.
Because hell is it's a scary place.
Yeah. Right.
He said, you know, these people that can kill you, that's all they can do. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. He said, you know what, as painful and as scary as that is, I'll tell you that there's something even worse than that, that is more dreadful, is God destroying you. And what did he say? Let's look at it again. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What about a Christian who's not going to hell? He's already saved. Does he still need to fear God? Go to Philippians chapter 2. You know, a child who has a good, loving father loves his father and has fellowship with his father and all those things should still fear his father.
Amen.
Because a good, loving father will still discipline his child. And that child should fear his father because he should fear the penalty and the consequences of his misconduct.
Amen.
And it's the same thing with us and God. God chastens those who we love when they need it, when they deserve it, when he decides to do so. And that should be something that's feared. Feared is it's very healthy to have fear. You know, you hear about people, you ever heard the term, oh, this person, he's fearless. He's fearless. There are people kind of like that. These adrenaline junkies where they don't have a lot of fear in things. And a lot of times those people end up dying or in the hospital because they're, you know, taking these enormous risks of jumping these big ramps on the motorcycle or these crazy extreme sports. And a lot of times those people end up dead or in the hospital. Fear is a healthy thing.
Amen.
A child should learn fear at an early age because it will protect him from harm. He should fear doing something that his parents have taught him not to do. He should be scared to touch that hot stove.
Amen.
He should learn to be scared to get too close to the street if mommy and daddy said, you don't go past it. You don't go out of the yard. You don't go outside the fence. Why did we give them those boundaries? For their own protection. Because you don't want them getting hit by a car in the street. So they should learn to fear passing those boundaries because there should be consequences. Yeah, because they love the kid. They love the kid. They have his best interest at heart. And a child who never learns to fear any consequences for his actions, it's going to really be destructive in the long run.
Amen.
Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, if you think that just because you're saved and you have eternal security, you can just go ahead and live any way you want, walk after the flesh and go back to your old worldly lifestyle and all that, and think, well, you know, I have eternal security, I'm saved, so that's all that matters, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to worry about it, and I'm just going to enjoy myself and live after the flesh, you're in for a rude awakening.
Oh, me.
The Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And so you're going to have to learn the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I remember talking to one of my elderly neighbors, and she professes to be saved, but the kind of church that she was going to, I really have my doubts. But sometimes she'll talk about things about the Bible, and she said, oh, yeah, so my friend who's coming, and he's just a wonderful guy. He's a good, godly, God-fearing man. And then she backtracked, and she said, this is her thinking. She said, well, I mean, we don't fear God. We don't have to fear God. That's just a term that people use. He's a God-fearing man. But, I mean, actually, you know, we don't need to fear God because God loves us. And I said, well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And she said, that's true, but it's the beginning of wisdom. And then once you get the wisdom, you no longer need to fear him. She did not want to accept the fact that we're supposed to fear God. Or in her mind, she was thinking, you only need to fear God before you're saved, because you're on your way to hell. But once you get saved, you no longer need to fear it. Well, you no longer need to fear going to hell.
That's right.
But you do need to fear God. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is writing to the Philippian church. They were saved. And he's telling them they need to fear God. Work out. Now, notice it does not say to work for your salvation. You see that? He says, work out your own salvation. Some people will use this verse to teach that you're saved by works. It does not say to work for your salvation. It says, work out your own salvation, the salvation that you already have now as a Christian. Don't just sit around and say, okay, I'm saved. That's it. No. Work it out. Go to work. Don't work to get saved. Don't work to stay saved. Work because you are saved. Okay? Work out your own salvation. The Bible talks all kinds of things about good works. You know, sometimes you hear a message and they emphasize the fact so much that you're not saved by works, you almost, if you don't know the Bible, you come away thinking, okay, so works are unimportant? Because I heard him for a whole hour saying you're not saved by works. Oh, okay, just believe. Okay, so I just believe and then I don't have to, you know, change my life or repent or anything. Well, that's talking about salvation. That's not talking about living and growing as a Christian. You have to understand the distinction there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to fear God. You need to fear God. Does that mean that we're always walking around nervous and cowering and, oh, God's not pleased with me and I'm scared and every little thing, I don't know, well, God's going to strike me down with lightning, he's going to make me have a car wreck or give me a heart attack because I'm just living in a constant state of fear. No. That's not what the Bible teaches either.
Amen.
You go in the book of 1 John, it says perfect love casteth out fear. Okay? My kids do not act that way around me. Okay, when I come home from work, or I've been out all day, or the first time they see me in the morning or whatever, they're not running and hiding and, Daddy, Daddy's going to spank me. Daddy's here for work. Daddy, Daddy. Now, maybe if they did something really bad, you know, and they know they're in trouble, but no, you know what? They're just jumping for joy. They're running and dead and want me to pick them up, and they just want, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home. Play with me. Okay, you see? They're not hiding and scared. They look forward to seeing me. They want to have fellowship with me. But at the same time, if they disobey, and I say, okay, go to your room or go to my office or whatever, you know what's coming. I told you. I told you many times not to do this. I told you not to lie. You disobeyed your mom. I told you not to talk back. Okay, that's it. Go. You know what's coming. Then they're scared. And rightly so.
Amen.
Okay? But that fear is not so overwhelming where that is the predominant attitude that they have throughout our entire relationship. You understand? It's a healthy balance. It's part of the big picture. And when they're obedient, which is a good portion of the time, they're happy and we're playing together and they're getting rewarded and they're getting these different benefits and all of these things is part of the loving relationship between a father and a son. But during all of that, they should still have a healthy fear of the parent. You understand? It's the same thing with us and God. Okay? So you don't want to look at this where you develop this mindset that God's just sitting on there just waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. We don't see that in the Bible. The Bible says that he's loving and merciful. It says he's quick to forgive. We see how he forgave Israel multiple times in the Old Testament. But at the same time, you know, they would push God to the limit and he would give them chance after chance after chance after chance, and God would say, okay, here you go. But even among that, God, what does it say? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see? So you have to read these things in their context. You have to have the proper balance and the proper attitude of God and see that, yes, he does have different attributes, and we need to respond accurately and correctly to those attributes of God. All right. Any questions about any of that today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these things that you've shown us. Pray that these things would be beneficial to us as Christians, that we would learn to have the right attitudes toward you, that we would fear you, that we would respect you, that we would know that you are a God of love and compassion and forgiveness and all of those great, wonderful things, but at the same time that you are a balanced God, and that we cannot take these things lightly in the Bible. I also pray that we'll be able to discern false prophets according to your word and not be deceived by false lying signs and wonders. And I also pray that you would strengthen our faith as believers so that we can be fruit-bearing, mature, victorious Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.